So our thoughts today are centered around these sayings of mine. And our theme text is taken from the words of our Lord Jesus in Matthew, the 7th chapter, verses 24 and 25. In concluding his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock." You know that when the rains ascended and the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon the house, it fell not, because it was founded upon a rock. Now here the Master really likens zealous obedience. And keep that in mind as we go on. Zealous obedience to his word, to his teaching, to a work of building and then building solidly upon that rock. What are these sayings of mine referred to by the Master? Again, obedience to which, as I said, zealous obedience to which are the fundamental building blocks to success in God's work. Now, if we go back to the beginning of his sermon, we first will find the Beatitudes. And as we realize from our studies, they emphasize or start with blessed are thee, or blessed are those. Now, they emphasize the need for humility of heart. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Heartfelt sympathy, really, for the groaning human creation, those who mourn. They emphasize a teachableness, that attitude of, I want to learn of thy ways, so teach me, O Lord, help me and direct me. The meek, then a desire above all things else to know God and be pleasing to him. They also emphasize hungering and thirsting after righteousness, divine mercy and love, really, the merciful, blessed are they. Sincerity, blessed are the pure in heart. You know, God can read the intents of the heart. He's the discerner of the heart. So we have to have a heart that's pure and intentions that are pure. Faithfulness in the ministry of reconciliation. Blessed are the peacemakers. And as I said, this zeal in light bearing, which results in persecution, which they are persecuted. So if you're doing these things, there's going to be a cost. There's going to be trials. There's going to be experiences. But if you're having those, again, we realize our Lord said, when men revile you and persecute you, rejoice because great is your reward in heaven. And that's where our mind is set on the things above. Now continuing, Jesus said, ye are the salt of the earth. As he said this, he warred against losing our savor. And we really have nothing of ourselves that could be called savor. It is evident that this is a reference to that which the Lord has given us, and namely, his truth. And not only his truth, but is the spirit of the truth. And how it reflects in everything that we do in our daily lives. Our conduct, our words, our actions are so important. So it's a reverence to that. And even though we may be very zealous, if we lose the truth and its spirit, the Lord could look upon us as workers of iniquity rather than co-laborers together with him. So again, we want to stand firm on these beliefs. We want to follow the things he is asking, these sayings of mine. We want to take them to our heart and make them our own. Now Jesus also said, ye are the light of the world, and warred against losing our savor, as we said. So, if you're the light of the word, he bids us to let our light so shine amongst men, that they glorify us? No. That they, what? They see your good works, and they glorify your Father who is in heaven. And now, brethren, we really have no good works of our own. We realize that everything we have, we are, we will be, rightfully belongs to the Lord. You know, your steps are ordered of the Lord. And so we're conforming to that character likeness. No good works of our own. For the best show of righteousness we could ever hope for, it may again, would be as filthy rags in God's sight. And obviously, they would not cause men to glory to God, but to self. That's Isaiah 64:6. Isaiah 64:6. These good works then must be, just as the Master indicates, what? The letting of your light shine. In this world with darkness and despair, we let our light shine and we show forth the good things of God. These good works, again, are in that Master's service and the service to the cause of truth and righteousness. Now, while Jesus refers to that light as though it is ours, it is really the light of divine truth, as we've alluded to already in our comments, which is caused by God to shine forth in our hearts, and which he here bids us to make known to others. It's brought out in a couple places, brethren. It's 2 Corinthians 4:6 and 2 Peter 1:19. And so how wonderfully does this light glorify our God? It's the truth of his plan. It's revealed in his intimate wisdom. It's revealed in his almighty power, his exact justice, his boundless love. These are those attributes of divine character that show forth to those who have been called in the character likeness of the Lord, who are walking in the Lord's footsteps. And, you know, these things work together harmoniously to show his divine nature, reveal his glory to those who see the truth for what it is, the glorious aspects of his plan and purposes being worked out. Behold this glory, holding forth the word of life. It's really these sayings of Jesus, which are not just what we're supposed to be hearing, but that we're obligated as followers to obey. And again, to be true builders of righteousness. So build upon these blocks. In a way, they refer to the fruit of the Spirit. You know, add to your faith, virtue, and virtue, brotherly kindness, and so forth, to bring us up to where we need to be, toward that mark of perfect love. So, brethren, we see that these sayings really refer to Jesus' message and teachings that he got firsthand from his Father. The words of this message on the Sermon on the Mount show what things are blessed of God in contrast to the things which would not have his approval. Things regarding self and selfish interest and so forth. And as we read, so whoever heareth these sayings of mine, and what does it say after that? And doeth them. We've been taught this before. You can't just be a hearer. You have to be a doer. You have to apply those things. You have to render obedience to them. Again, these sayings are centered around willing obedience, not forced obedience, but willing obedience from a heart that's dedicated to the Heavenly Father, that looks for his gems of truth, that studies the Word. And so we realize that a doer of the Word. And along with that comes what? There's going to be trials and circumstances, testings, experiences. But we know that that's for that molding, shaping, chiseling process that we're submissive to in our lives. As we continue, Jesus realized to us these things to us, that not merely to be doctrinally informed is enough. He's looking for such character development as brings us to that full harmony with every teaching of his word. And Jesus spoke against breaking even the least of his commandments. Those commandments which magnified the law and made it honorable, but also against teaching others to do so. Matthew 5:19. There's an admonition against compromise in connection with any part of the Word of God. And in today, in this world in which we're living, they want you to compromise on everything. Let this go. Things were not acceptable 10 years ago, 5 years ago, are acceptable in daily life today. The things that are truthful, loving, right, and just are passing away, but not with a child of God. We have to hold up that banner of truth each day. We have to be loyal to our vow of consecration. So, each morsel of truth, each part of the truth in regard to the divine plan has a bearing how we serve God. And so the underlying part, a key part of this saying of Jesus is loyalty to the whole truth, not only in our lives, but again, especially displaying this character that we have to the world of mankind in which we live in. Because, again, it's considered a grave sin to teach error and to cooperate with those who do. So every true disciple of the Master is hopeful of reigning with him in the kingdom. Christ in you, the hope of glory. If he's in you, you have to develop. You have to show those things that he's in you. Your life is changed. Remember, behold, all things become new. The former things have passed away. You have new aims, hopes, ambitions. You desire to see the Lord face to face in heaven. It's that loyalty that you have. Because Jesus said we would in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven unless our righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees. Matthew 5:20. Again, we realize from those lessons we've studied this righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees was largely a matter of outward show. They made a great display of piety to be seen of men, but inwardly they're like dead men's bones. We don't want that to ever be said about our heart, our intentions, our conduct. Matthew 23:27. So this righteousness which exceeds this as the heart purity, and as I said earlier, it's that zeal for God and for his work, which does not seek honor amongst men. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart. Hebrews 10:22. So if you're seeking him with a sincere heart, it really implies a continuous effort. You're looking for ways to serve him. You're looking for opportunities to improve your character, to speak words of praise to the Heavenly Father. And again, living up to that vow. And also, as it says in Proverbs 4:23, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it, are the issues of life. Your heart, the intent of your heart, is directing your motives, your actions, your showing forth of this praise to God, and your love for the brethren, which we hopefully will get into. Now, our Lord Jesus explained further that he did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. He also magnified the law and made it honorable, Matthew 5:17, and also brought out in Isaiah 42:2. We have examples of this in the Sermon on the Mount, in which he said, for instance, that hatred over one's brother is murder. Hatred equals murder. And slander and pride, to not lust after the things of this world, and that a voluntary going to those whom we have wronged with a sincere desire for forgiveness, ask them forgiveness and ask amends, is a sign of true repentance. As we say in this, not just lip service, or I'm thinking about I should go over there, but actually doing that. Matthew 5:21-28. So these sayings of the Master also include his admonition to sacrifice every precious thing in the interest of righteousness, even those things as dear to us as our right eye, our right hand, our right foot. Matthew 5:29-30 and Matthew 18:8-9. So it takes those who truly have a mind to work at character building, to obey the injunctions of this kind. The flesh does what? It urges moderation. Explaining that Jesus didn't mean that we should be quite as radical as his words appear to be, but we should not listen to the reasonings of the flesh, brethren. These reasonings which exalt themselves above the knowledge of Christ, 2 Corinthians 10:5. And it's to do what? You fight that good fight of faith until your last breath. If it wasn't so, why do we have the whole armor of God to put on? And just a quick little story. I was in the having lunch with some colleagues several years ago, and we were talking. They knew I was a church-going person, and there were Christians there and so forth, and we were talking about, Mike, how many times do you go to church? I said, well, you know, we go 3 times a week, and once a month we go 4 days a week. She said, well, I only go once a week. You must need it much more than me. And I said, you know, I didn't take offense at that. I said, you know, you're right. I do need it. That's where I want to be. I want to be taught. I want to learn. I want to develop. I want to apply those things. So again, the flesh would say, well, maybe I should stay home tonight and not go because she thought I wasn't doing the right thing. No. It's what God is looking at in your life. So, we strive to serve Him. We strive to serve the cause of truth of righteousness, as I've said. So, continuing His Sermon on the Mount, Jesus follows with one saying after another, such as the divine injunction against taking oaths contrary to God's will. You remember, Brother Russell writes, we take oaths so long as they don't interfere with God's law. And we do. And we do that. But again, anything that violates God's law in our conscience, and we know it's wrong, He shows us that way, and we get away from it. So, again, the law of love operates towards those who smite us. We even have love toward our enemies, those who despitefully use us and slander us and hurt us to the flesh. We forgive them because we know that these things that we have in this earth are the pastimes of an hour. They're going to fade away. We exercise love and the blessing of our enemies, and we'll be like our Heavenly Father, for He causes the sun to shine and the rain to fall upon the just and the unjust. To this He adds that if we only love those who love us, we're no better than publicans. Now, it's easy to love somebody who loves you. But if you have that love, remember, we're striving to get to that mark of perfect love. So it's going to take effort. It's going to take guidance from the Heavenly Father. It's going to take putting down self and selfish interest in the things that stand in the way of us doing that to achieve that mark set before us. We have to display this comprehensive love that reaches out to bless all of mankind. Again, will we be perfect then, even as our Father in heaven is perfect? Matthew 5, verses 31 to 48. Now, brethren, I'm not saying we're perfect now. I know I fall way short of things every day. That's why we pray for guidance and help in time of need and also in all matters. We cannot be perfect, but we should have, I know that Brother Russell has written about this, perfect intentions, perfect motives. Nothing short of purity of heart, intention, and will can be acceptable to God. Let's look for a minute at another saying of our Heavenly Father's dear Son, our Lord and Savior Christ Jesus. Of the Master is also the model prayer, which His followers have been using throughout the entire gospel age. Those who have a mind to work, as God wants them to work, are faithful in watching and praying. They're guided by this outline of the fundamental principles of Christian prayer. We delight to pray our Father, and we recognize the sacredness of His name. And prominent in our prayer will be the desire to see the world blessed by the setting up of this kingdom. And just think, right now, as we meet here, in peace and safety, there are people who are starving, there are people who are dying, there are people who have lost their homes, there are people who are on beds of sickness. But we pray for that time when this sorrow and sighing will flee away. Those aren't just words. We know that they'll come to fruition with our whole heart. So Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth, even as Thy will is being done in heaven. We do not make elaborate requests for ourselves in our prayers. We ask for needful things. I think it was mentioned today. A Greater Measure of the Holy Spirit, I think it was Brother Bob Goodman. We pray for guidance and help in time of need. You know, and as we pray in our circumstances, in God's holy word, we have his providential care. We're thankful for that. And it will sustain us spiritually and keep us from falling in another day. And we thank him for these blessings. Eyes of understanding open. Give us this day our daily bread. Again, to feed on his word. To feed on his word and then digest it and use it in his service. Realizing how far short we come to the glory of God, we have that great need for divine forgiveness. We have assurance that God does not tempt his people, that he tempteth no man, James 1:13. This is contrary to the view of the world of mankind of nominal Christendom. They blame God for everything. Right? They do. We don't do that. If you say, I want your will to be done in my life, you pray for that again. And you also, I think, it's important to say, and whatever that will be in my life, help me to accept that will as being the way that thou would want me to go. And so, brethren, and I want all of us in the days ahead, according to his will, to remember the importance of an active prayer life. We should begin and end each day with prayer. We should never rely on ourselves. And it'll guide me, direct me, show me. The Lord knows what we need. But you've heard this expressed before. He wants us to get down on our knees and open up our hearts to him. And sometimes we know it's in the night watches. Sometimes it's only when there's something said between the Lord and us. But he wants us to express it. We rely on him. And what does he do? Our dear Lord covers us under the shadow of his wings. He protects us. He helps us. You know, we need that guidance from the Heavenly Father. We're weak. His beloved Son will help us in all matters of our daily lives. And there's no matter too great or too small to take to him in prayer. Cast your care upon him because he careth for you. He wants us to open up our hearts to him. There's prayers of thanksgiving. Give thanks always in all things, Ephesians 5:20. One of my favorites is 2 Corinthians 9:15. Thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. It's unspeakable because the world of mankind doesn't understand what it is. We speak of it daily. The gift of his only begotten Son. The gift of calling us out as a people for his name. And prayer is confession, as a sinful man really acknowledges his disobedience. Have mercy upon me, it says in Psalm 51:1-3. Oh my God, wash me from my iniquity. And prayer is confession again. So, we're told that God is nigh unto them, as we know, those are of that contrite heart, that sincere sorrow for sin. Our attitude is never supposed to be, that's the way I am. Right? You hear that. Anybody ever hear that in the world at all? Take it or leave it, that's the way I am. I hear it. The way we are supposed to be is, again, that prayerful attitude. Submissiveness. Not my will, but thine be done. Acts 21:14. That's the prayer of the highest type. Again, we're striving to follow the example of our Lord as he prayed in the garden just prior to his arrest, as we said and alluded to, not as I will, but thy will be done. Matthew 26:39. And another important one that we've alluded to also, brethren, Psalm 34:18. Search me and know my heart. So search me, Lord. Know my heart. Have me go through experiences, but be with me. Another saying of our Lord was brought out in Matthew 6:19-20. Not to lay up treasures on this earth, but in heaven. And you know, this saying of our Master is perhaps one of the most exacting sayings that he could ever have spoken. You know, don't seek these things of the world. Lay up those things in heaven. Where your treasure is, we know where your heart is also. Earthly treasures are the source of man's security. We were just We were just looking at something yesterday. Somebody I know was over in the Mediterranean, and they saw the biggest yacht that was ever made. You know what it cost? $800 million. One person owns it. Is that going to be a treasure for that man on this earth? No. But again, if you have a million, you want 2 million. If you have 10 billion, you want 20 billion. Did God promise us wealth and prosperity? We know that there's ones who say that's true. We have those preachers who say this is the kingdom of prosperity. God never wanted you to be poor. What does it say? Blessed are the poor in heart. You vowed a consecration, vow to give up all these things on earth, even your earthly life itself, and you're striving to fulfill that vow. So interpretation of what this really means, the promises of God, could really make the difference between faithfulness and unfaithfulness in God's sight. Are you doing these things? So when you say, search my heart and know my ways, you know, and we say, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer, those aren't just words. That's our way of life. So the light of the body, Jesus explained, is in the eye, and he adds, if thine eye be single, the whole body shall be full of light. This is Matthew 6:22-23. Matthew 6:22-23. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. Immediately followed Jesus' admonition to lay up this treasure in heaven, he explained that we have to dwell and keep these things in mind. This is the single eye. It might well be symbolic of a wholehearted setting of our affections on the things above, rather than really a compromising attitude between the, as we said earlier, earthly and heavenly treasures. This single eye suggests seeking first the kingdom of God, an assurance that all of our spiritual needs will be furnished. You know, nothing good will he withhold for those who truly love him, to those called according to his purpose. So we have a singleness of purpose, a singleness of heart intention toward God, a clearness of spiritual vision. You know, we remember that lesson, we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. And I liken that to some extent, just a little personal thought. When you look in a mirror, you see yourself, right? But as you mature as a Christian, you should start to see more of that character likeness in that mirror being reflected back and less of that self in that mirror. Until, if faithful, we arise with that spiritual body and that transformation has been complete. That new creature growth and development is born in heaven. So we're full of light, a clearness of spiritual vision in proportion as we have loyalty to the Lord, enlightening influence of the spirit of holiness, the spirit of love, realizing that we're fighting that good fight of faith and we can't serve God and mammon. Matthew 6:19. Also, we're told in Matthew 7:1-2, we're not to sit in judgment upon others. The NASB says, do not judge so you will not be judged. For the way you judge, you shall be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured unto you. So, another saying of Jesus indicates we are not to have that urge. We should fight that urge to criticize, to judge others. Because what does it lead to? It could be a hypocritical attitude. You know? Do as I say, not as I do. We have to be so careful. And we realize, we know this, that's why there's a narrow way and few there be that find it. We want to keep pride from taking hold and really fastening itself upon us, because that's a flaw of character. To take this pride in causing us to really fall short. We want to have mature judgment, Matthew 7:1-5. So be careful. If you say you stand, lest you fall. 1 Corinthians 10:12. So we're to be sympathetic and helpful, not stumbling one another, not confronting one another, but helping one another, Romans 14:21. And we're to be zealous in dispensing the word of truth, the holy things of God's word. And that we build up one another in this most holy faith. You know, part of our special work is perfecting of the saints. To develop one another in the character and likeness of our Lord. Jesus gave us this model prayer, as we mentioned, to guide us in our petitions. But he also urged us to do what? To ask, to seek, to knock, and it'll be open to you. And then your eyes, are understanding through the Holy Spirit, will be able to help you discern the things that are good for your growth and development and set aside those things that are not. Presenting your body a living sacrifice. And so part of this involves, as I've mentioned, edifying one another. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. In one of our chief petitions, Jesus indicates in Luke 11:13, is for that greater filling of the Holy Spirit, as we've heard expressed from the platform today. Because, again, in all our spiritual needs, they're supplied. And the Holy Spirit, then, it cleanses us, leads us, strengthens us, quickens us, fashions us in the divine image. The good things are, again, are provided from our dear Heavenly Father. And the Lord said, again, he to build his house. Those thoughts from Matthew 7:24-25. Before we realize it has to be founded upon that rock. And what is that rock? It's Christ and the apostles. And that man's work will abide if he builds upon that. 1 Corinthians 3:12-14. And so we build upon these things. And we're zealous of those good works. Now I've been saying throughout this thing that the people had a mind to work. Had a mind to work. It's Nehemiah 4:6, where he says, so we built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. They built the wall. And again, it's well for the Lord's people, Brother Russell said, to be charged with the building of the wall of righteousness, to love, encourage, comfort, uplift, and stimulate one another in this work, because we all have one heart. True followers of our Lord say, we're looking to Jesus who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity, purify unto himself a peculiar people, peculiar to the world, and really peculiar because they're not trying to be incorporated in all the falsehoods out there today, but to stand firm and pure as children of God. Again, zealous of good works. Titus 2:14. We want to do these things. We want to have in our lives examples of zeal. And we know there are many. You know, Moses, who was out there building the tabernacle in the wilderness, he called upon the people to bring their things, and they did. So much, he had to turn them away. They responded to that. Because why? They had that mind to work. They had that zeal. And Nehemiah, again, was caught up in the spirit of the occasion when he risked his life to build. Remember, they came back from their casting off for the 70 years, and they came back, and all the walls of Jerusalem were destroyed. And they went about at perilous times to themselves, self-peril. They could have been killed, but they built those walls. And what did some do? They tried to stand in the way of doing that. They called to him saying, come down from there. Come down here and take a break, you know, so to speak. Do these things. We never want to take a break from building those walls of righteousness, building up those building blocks upon that solid rock, because we want to have a mind to work. We don't want to be distracted by the things of this world. Again, as we said, are the pastimes of an hour. So, the secret of success is really God authorized these things and to zealously undertake them at the cost of everything in our lives. That we're fighting against the world, the flesh, and the adversary. You know, there's one thing it says that nothing can separate you from the love of God. Is there something? Can self separate you? Self can't. If you set aside that mind to work, it's displeasing to God. So let us go on and have a mind to work. Let us have that mind to work in that straight gate and have these sayings of our Lord. Again, it's not an easy task to strive to enter in that straight gate. Many difficulties are encountered. But if we lead that life of sacrifice and devotion and true sincerity of heart, we will keep these sayings as pure as we can and spread that gospel message. So the last, as our time's almost up, of these sayings, Jesus warns that a mere profession of love for him and for the people is not necessarily proof that one is a genuine sheep. What does he say? My sheep hear my voice and they know me. They obey willingly. They follow me. These sayings enter into our lives every day with that zeal. So let us, brethren, have a mind to work. Let us work out our salvation with fear and trembling, that reverence to God with this trembling. It's that reverence, that devotion, that love, that understanding, and direct our work along those lines. Gird up the loins of your mind, that you may know and do that perfect will of God. That these sayings, again, help and keep us by building up our own house. Again, but we're not alone. Now, we're striving to make our calling and election sure, but we're body members with those of like precious faith. So as we've heard expressions, brethren, in trials and circumstances, we feel and hurt for them. So what affects one member of this body affects us all. So, although it's individual, it's also collective. And we want to learn and progress and build up those, as we said. So admonishing one another. We so, Paul says, being many are one body in Christ, and every one members of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to them, prophecy and so forth, faith and teachings and being able to show mercy with cheerfulness. That's Romans 12, 5 through 8. Now, this business, being about the Father's business, as our Lord was, it's referred to again, this work in the phase of the apostles said, fervent in spirit, pure in intention, going on to the things asked of us to do. Now, brethren, as we see, it close our thoughts. There's essential service for the church today as it was in Paul's time. We have emails, we have cards, we have tracts, we have booklets and so forth. So if you have a mind to work, there's something for you to do. God would not have called you if there was not a place for you in his kingdom in heaven. So brethren, let us keep these sayings. And let us remember, am I striving to do all that I can do to serve the Heavenly Father, the Lord, the cause of truth and righteousness, and the brethren? Keep that work. Keep those sayings of the Master. And I'm going to close with a saying of Jesus that we're all familiar with. It's a saying that we really look forward to hearing, if faithful. Matthew 25:21. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. Enter now thou into the joy of thy Lord, and we will dwell there forever. And may the Lord add his blessing.